Speak on exactly the things that we have just sung, those things that our Redeemer has done for us in preparation for the day when we would determine that we will humbly serve Him. Brother Norman.
Thank you, Jim. Well, I am very joyful to be in here. It looked like a little bit this morning that I might not be. I was feeling pretty rough. But I feel very blessed and very privileged of being able to be here. When I started studying for this sermon, I really had some complicated ideas in my mind. And the Holy Spirit led me in a different direction. I'm going to talk on some pretty basic things tonight, some things that may seem, unnecessary, but I think there's a reason. First of all, I want to tell you a little bit how God looks at things. Not that I claim to know. I know what the scriptures say. With God, with Christ, things are black and white. They're either good or evil. There's no in between. That's all I'm going to tell you about what I know of God, because after I get off that subject, I kind of might be doing a little guessing, you understand? Because He's way beyond us. But He states in several scriptures that He is intolerant of sin. And you will not survive spiritually if it is in your life. Now man, on the other hand, because we are, for various reasons, inclined toward that dark side, we see life as white and dark and gray. We have gray areas. We tolerate things that maybe shouldn't be there. And with that in mind, that's what this whole sermon's about, is getting out of that gray area toward that light. I'm going to start talking about, just so we're all on the same page with what Christ did for us, in the second book of Nephi, first chapter, page 82, I'm going to start with 67th verse. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. And the law is given unto men. And by the law, no flesh is justified. Or by the law, men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law, they were cut off. And also by the spiritual law. They perish from that which is good and become miserable forever. It is impossible not to perish for us. Wherefore, redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for He is full of grace and truth. Now you gotta remember, this is, I don't know how many years before Christ, but it's maybe 600 years before Christ? So they're talking about the Messiah, and redemption comes through Him. Behold, He offereth Himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law, and to all those who have, listen, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that these things there is, that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercies and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the first fruits unto God, insomuch as he shall make intercessions for all the children of men, and they that believe in him shall be saved. Now I want to qualify something. I know this is absolute basic to everybody in here, or it should be. And if it isn't, you've got to know that the only way you can spiritually be saved is belief in the in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I got to tell you a thought I had 20 years ago. I don't believe I've ever told anybody this, because every time I think about it, I thought that's really stupid. But I've got to use it as an example, something as an example. How many of you like snakes? Randy likes snakes. I like snakes. Now, I've killed poisonous snakes. Bonnie says maybe, you know. But the majority of the people don't like snakes. I don't like poisonous snakes. If they're out in the wilderness, they have a place in God's creation. But I don't like them in my backyard or around me. But I've had corn snakes and black snakes as pets. Garter snakes. I taught my kids to like them. We got two families of garter snakes in my backyard. They have little ones every year. It's really neat. They got a lot of food back there. But anyway, Karen's making a face. I'm telling you this because my thought about 20 years ago was, I look at Jesus Christ becoming a man in flesh. If we could, it would be like us becoming a snake. It was a step. It wasn't a step down. It was a huge lunge down. He was on the throne with his Father. And he made a voluntary commitment to be a sacrifice. And don't you think he knew what that meant? You bet he knew what it meant. Because he sweat blood and he gave God a chance to back out, you know. I don't want to necessarily look at it that way. But he asked for the cup to be taken from him. But thy will be done. See, or condescending down to the snake's level doesn't even make sense, because we're not made in a snake's image. We're made in God's image. I heard Karen say that earlier in some conversation. And he did it because he loves us beyond anything we can imagine. I want to turn to Alma, 19th chapter. I'm going to continue just a little bit on this thought. On page 445, if you're following along, I'm going to start with the 12th verse and read a couple of verses. But behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God, and except ye repent, they shall stand as a testimony against you in the last days. And this is a father talking to his son. And now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourself in these things, for except ye do this, ye can no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in the previous reading, there was a little phrase that the Christian world like to use. And they end with, believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But I'm telling you that I believe that when God says, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it means apply, and I'm going to talk about that a little later, apply His principles of salvation. You got to humble yourself. You got to become as a little child. You got to repent. And that doesn't mean if you do something wrong, you bow down, you say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And you get up and brush yourself off and say, where's the next victim? It doesn't work like that. It is a life-changing repentance. Now, I want to talk. I'm going to eventually go to 2 Peter. So you might want to turn there, but I'm not quite ready. But I want to read something out of, I want to set the stage for this, 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. It's one of my favorite scriptures. But first I want to go to 3 Nephi, chapter 9 and 10. If I go the right way, I'll find it. I'm going to set the stage for something. In the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi, the last part of the 9th chapter, and I'll get to it in a minute. It talks about the sins of the Gentiles and how they're, it's kind of a woe is you type thing. God's telling us, the Gentiles, well, you know, you're in trouble if you don't repent. And it says in the beginning of the 10th chapter, after talking about all the sins listed in the part of the 9th chapter, but if they repent and hearken unto my words and harden not thy hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come unto me into the covenant, and be numbered among the remnants of Jacob, and to whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. What are they going to assist them doing? It doesn't matter. We're going to be involved with their work. But down here in the third verse, it talks about New Jerusalem. Now, I've got to confess to you, I really don't know what that is. If it's a literal buildings and a city, or if it's a spiritual city, development. But right after that New Jerusalem, a work starts, a spiritual work that God is behind, and He is our forward. He is our rear guard. He is 100% behind it. And it is an awesome, awesome thing. If you read the next couple pages there, He makes grand statements of promises of spiritual support and spiritual rewards. But the point I'm trying to make is there's a timeline here. As Gentiles and as God's people, we have to make a step. Every instance where great things, spiritual things have happened, God's people have taken extra effort to obey His will. And that's what it's all about. It's not about what can I do, it's what can I do for God. And how can I serve God? In 3 Peter, I'd give you a page number, but it wouldn't help. You know, I did that one time. I did kind of a joke, and Gary Housenick had the same Bible I did, evidently, because it was on that page number. But 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, I'm sorry. I'm going to read a couple verses here. The first verse I think has been misused in the past, but that's neither here nor there. In the 8th verse, it said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." I think that part's been misused in prophecy, because that's not what he's talking about here if you read on. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, God doesn't count time as we count time. Every Christian group, every serious Christian group that has come along has looked for the coming of Christ. And they read things in prophecy and in the scriptures that indicate that it should be right here, right now. My grandfather, I remember him saying he thought it was going to be before he died. Well, it didn't happen. But that doesn't mean God's promises are empty. It means that he wants this. But in the end of this verse, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Boy, if you don't think he knows what he's doing, what he's telling me here, he wants as many people as possible to come into his fold. And he wants Randy and I to grow better. And Bill and Karen. I don't mean to be leaving anybody out, but he wants every one of us to grow stronger spiritually, serve him stronger, be closer to each other and to him. Then it continues, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," there's a question for you coming up. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and goodliness, looking for the hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens bring on fire, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth." And in 14th verse, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." I wish that would hit home to you. No gray areas, do you understand? That's what God wants of us. And I think it's almost an absolute requirement. He wants us spotless. And I'm telling you how to do it. I'm not telling you. These books tell you. You humble yourself. And you repent and mean it, and you accept Jesus Christ as your almighty God and almighty Savior. There's no way to get around that. And if you're trying to get around of it, then you're not sincere. I think we're poised, if we want to be part of it, of a great work coming up. I think it's something that will shadow what we see now. I think Africa and the Philippines, India, it's all wonderful. Don't get me wrong about that. But I really believe something far greater is right around the bend. And if we want to be part of it, we've got to intensify our service and our dedication. A lot of things are said on how to serve God, but I got two subjects that aren't talked about too often, that is absolutely essential to eliminate the gray and the dark area out of your lives. Because every one of us has this gray area. Lehi had a dream, talked about a gulf and a mist of darkness. It's there. It's just in our physical and spiritual and mental makeup. Third Nephi, I think this is where I want to go to. Before I get to a couple of things, I want to turn to page 673, third book of Nephi. And this is where the disciples or apostles on this land, you know, they just had a couple of days of intense teaching. The Holy Spirit, at the beginning it says this was the more righteous people in the land, and they got bombarded with information through the Holy Spirit. Christ set the example, and they soaked it up like a sponge. And it changed their whole future. And the disciples came to Christ, and they asked him about the name of the church. And he told them it should be named after him, Church of Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. That is a surface thing. It's important. Don't get me wrong. It's important. But there are, I would hate to venture to say how many Church of Christ there are in the world. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. In the 22nd, here's what it means to me to have the name of the Church of Christ in your life and mean something. 22nd chapter says, "And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his own works in it. But if it not be not built upon my gospel," if it's just a name out there, if it's just a sign, if it's empty. "But if it be not built upon my gospel, as built upon the works of men, or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have joy in their works for a season, and by and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire from which there is no return. For their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they were hewn down. Therefore remember the things I have told you. Behold, I have given you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given you, that I come into the world to do the will of my Father, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up on the cross. And after that I had been lifted up on the cross, I might draw all men unto me." How precious is this word of God to you? This is where his gospel is contained. This is where our life is contained. Right over in the 5th chapter, you will never hear what I'm going to read you in any other church I've ever heard. 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi, page 635. I don't know where to start, but I'm going to start with the 39th verse. "Again I say unto you, ye must repent, and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name. for he can no wise receive these things. Again, I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine. And whosoever buildeth upon this, this is the part you'll never hear anywhere else. Build upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock, but is buildeth upon a sandy foundation. And the gates of hell standeth open to receive such. When the floods come and the winds beat, I don't see how we dodge the bullet. I don't see how we dodge the bullet. Because we do want to dodge the bullet. It's in our nature. We want the easy way. We want the pleasures we see out there. But I'm telling you right now, the Word tells me that unless we get out of that gray area, we're in trouble. We got to eliminate sin. I want to turn to Alma, the 17th chapter. Page 441, I believe. I wrote down the wrong. Oh, okay, wait a minute. Alma 10th chapter. As usual, I got my notes mixed up. Page 349. I said I was going to talk about a couple things that you don't hear too much about. And in order to walk out, get out of the gray area, we've got to understand there's a couple things we need. I've talked about humility and repentance, and you know there's faith and love and charity, and there's a lot of things involved that we need to develop in our lives and ask God to help us. But I want to read the 10th chapter. It's talking about a high priesthood, and I'm going to, for our sake, say it's, you can just say this as the priesthood, but it's every one of us. Now, as I said concerning the holy order of this high priesthood, there were many who were ordained and became high priests of God, and it was on account of their exceeding faith and repentance and their righteousness before God they chose to repent and work righteousness rather than to perish. Therefore, they were called after this holy order and were sanctified, and their garments were washed white through the blood of the Lamb. After being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having their garments made white, being pure and spotless before God, listen to this. Listen to this. Could not look upon sin save it was with abhorrence. They hated sin to the point. I'm gonna go out on a limb. These men hated it, and it probably made them sick. Because they had the experience of being washed clean and being holy through this Holy Spirit, washing them clean. through repentance and salvation through Christ. And they knew what the world would do to that. It would destroy it. It would taint it. It would tarnish it. We've got to have that hatred for sin. Got to. Okay, I'm going to go back over to the 17th chapter of Alma. I'm going to read, it's on page 441. I'm going to read three verses, 65 through 68. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust, and he's talking about a problem. Trust not these secret plans unto this people. Teach them that an everlasting hate against sin and iniquity. And I want to teach you that tonight. You may not accept it. You may not care. But you have to know. You need to hate sin. It's got to be part of your battle. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves, to be meek and lowly at heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find the rest unto their souls. To me, it's very important, the positive part of this, of humbleness, repentance. It's absolutely necessary to believe in Jesus Christ and have Him as your Savior. But you've got to incorporate that with a battle against Satan. You've got to look at your life through the Holy Spirit, not through you, and find out what God wants you to eliminate and do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. Whatever it is. I'm like King Benjamin. I can't enumerate the sins of this world. One of the big sins to me is procrastination. It's easy to sit at home and wonder when it's going to get done, isn't it? It is very easy. If the devil can keep you from doing good works, by good works I mean good through the Holy Spirit, guided by God to do things that are right, if he can talk you out of doing it, he has won the battle. And there's one other thing I got to talk about. See if I can get, if I've got any more scriptures mixed up here before I tell you where I'm turning. But I'll give you time if you're following me. There's one more thing I got to talk to you about fighting against the devil, and it's on page 772. It's Book of Moroni, chapter 9, verse 6. This is still on the subject of the devil and sin and our hatred for it. And now, my beloved son, boy, he says that, they say that a lot in this book, don't they? They say that a lot. And now, my beloved son, you know why they say it? I've found out why. I'm going to get to this in a minute. Because sometimes, really, it does work this way. Older people do have good experiences, and experiences that need to be passed on. And sometimes the children listen, but sometimes they don't. And when they don't, it's a worry. So it's always, now look, I want to talk to you, son. Here's what's going wrong here. Or here's what you need to do. So it happens a lot in life. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our soul in the kingdom of God. Do you understand the importance of that? I'm going to turn to Romans. One more thing. I'm pretty close to the end. Well, not according to my notes, but, you know. Romans 3rd chapter. I do know where it's at. Sniffles. Third chapter. Oh, excuse me. Oh, thank you, Jim. That's for us runny nose people. Third chapter. I'm almost there. And in the 13th verse, there's an interesting didn't look right. Sixth chapter. Boy, I'm no sleep. I'll do it to you. My little Bible's got little titles to different paragraphs. And mine says, slaves to your righteousness. I want to start with, the 18th verse. It's 13th verse. 13th Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. For those that are alive from the dead, they're talking about spiritual death here, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not the law, under the law, but under grace. Now, I brought this up because I think it should be an active part of our prayers that we be instruments used as for God's battle. That's the way you want to put it. In the Book of Mormon, there's probably 12 or 14 references about men and groups of people that put themselves in a position to be used as instruments in God's hands. Now, to me, when it says this, I think it means dependence on the Holy Ghost to guide and direct you in your work. Because in the Book of Mormon, I didn't read them because I just didn't know which one to read because there's so many good ones. But in one instance, it said the Holy Ghost guided them to be instruments. And it was when the three men were changed and they were in a death-like coma for 3 days and they had a born-again experience. Well, they'd been tearing down the church. They'd been destroying it. They went around repairing that. Now, if you are truly believers of Christ and you are truly wanting to serve Christ, you will be a repairer of the breach. Have you ever heard that phrase before? You know where it's at? It's in Isaiah 58th chapter. 58th chapter. Talks about, you know, there's two types of fast. There's a fast of abstinence where you give up something to draw closer to God or to have some help. And there's a fast of service. And one of the promises of being a servant to mankind is you're also then a servant to God. And one of the promises is you will be a repairer of the breach. And that's only one of the promises. If you haven't read it in a while, go to that chapter and read the promises that God has laid out before us if we will do things His way. Okay, I was going to turn to St. Matthew, 6th chapter. And there is a little ditty here. Ooh, that's a very important scripture. Don't get me wrong, I'm not making fun of this. In the 24th verse, guess what it says in red letters? Anybody know what that, I mean, if you've looked, you know. But it says, no man can serve two masters. Now, wait a minute. If there's gray areas in our lives, think about this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, the one, and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. I had experience just yesterday. I'm not going to tell you who I had the experience with, because I don't want to do that. But this person was asked, are you coming to church tomorrow? It's sacrament. And I felt the Holy Spirit told me why they weren't coming to church. Because they were guilty. They loved what they were doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not an end of a person's life. There's always forgiveness. But at this moment, they love sin. So who are they servants to? And who do they not want to face? They don't want to face, who can I pick on? Darren? They don't want to face Darren that gives them a big hug and says, we miss you, we love you, we need you back in the fold. You're better off if you serve God, blah, 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 blah. That's what they hear, blah, blah, blah. They don't want to hear that. They want to keep doing what they're doing. Now you look in the mirror with the Holy Ghost looking over your shoulder and make sure that's not your attitude. I like those R-rated movies. I don't want to pick on movies because I want to tell you something. That's the tip of the iceberg. That's the tip of the iceberg. But there is coming a time where if you really want to be an instrument in God's hands, well, maybe that's wrong. Maybe you don't want to be an instrument. But if you want salvation, it's not going to be good enough to be mediocre. That's here. That's all through these books. It's everywhere. I'm almost finished. Yeah, don't laugh, Jim. I really am almost finished. No. Back to the 10th chapter now. I'm not even sure what I got here. I know what I got here, because when I read it last night, I could feel this man's desire for you and me. On page 351, "And now, my brethren," this is going to be my closing scripture. "And now, my brethren, I wish from the innermost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even into pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins, and do not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that you would humble yourself before the Lord, and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith in the Lord." And I might add, hatred for sin and a desire to be an instrument. "Having a hope that you shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your heart, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into rest." You know what I preached about tonight? Was there an answer out there somewhere? About 2 months ago, I was reading, and I've mentioned this before, so be patient with me. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And I read the whole thing, and it jumped out at me like a ton of bricks, because that's only one third of it. I preached about submitting to God, resisting the devil. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. And I want to tell you, it's a formula that has been here from the beginning of time, and it will never change. And if you do the things that it asks you to do, you will be successful. And you will be a spiritual powerhouse. Thank you very much for your time.